ladies. God bless you. Matthew chapter 28 again this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I'm giving you part three to a message that I've begun entitled, He is Risen. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read one verse of Scripture, Matthew 28, verse number 6. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew together, and we've come to this last and final chapter in this book, and we've been studying the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. And this is part three to this message. We have 4 points in this message. This is point number three. So we'll have one more part. And that part may take 2 messages. I'm not sure. So we're just taking our time through this and asking God to bless in a great way. Matthew 28, verse number 6. The Bible says, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There's 3 words that I've entitled this message that's taken me a long time to get through. It's the 3 words, He is risen. He is risen. Let's pray together and I give you part three to this message. You can go back and get the other 2 if you'd like to have them. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you. Help us to honor you and trust you and believe you. May the will of God be done, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to introduce it just like I've introduced it the last 2 times. So I'll introduce it a 4th time the next time we come together. We've come to the closing chapter of our study in the book of Matthew, and it has truly been an honor and privilege to preach through this glorious book. And as we come to the end of this book, what a wonderful and glorious way it ends. It ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One person put it this way, in this book we've followed Christ all the way from the cradle to the grave. We've heard Him preach the greatest sermons ever preached. We've seen Him performing His mighty miracles. We've seen Him go through suffering and sorrow for our sake. We've seen Him die on Calvary to save us from our sin. We've seen Him buried in Joseph's new tomb. Now He lies still and dead in that tomb. Does the story end there? Is that all of Christ? Shall we see Him no more? Has His life been snuffed out? Will His body return to dust? Will not the prophecies be fulfilled? Is this the end? Will the one who raised others from the grave be conquered by death? And the answer is resounding no. No tomb on earth can hold the body of Him who made the earth. He will not be subject to the grave. He will burst the bonds of death and the grave and come back to live forevermore. Another person put it this way, the empty tomb, the great apologetic of the resurrection, separates Christianity from the world's other religions. None of the false faiths has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb. Another man said, you go to Mecca and they say, Muhammad is our prophet and here is his grave. And they show you a tomb decorated with millions of dollars worth of rubies, sapphires, and diamonds. But the Christian can shout, Jesus is my Savior, but his grave is empty. His tomb is empty. He's not a dead Savior. He's alive and doing well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He is God's Son in John chapter 10, verifies the truth of Scripture, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, assures us a future resurrection, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is proof of our being judged one day, Acts 17, 31, is the basis of Christ's heavenly priesthood here in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me remind you that had the Lord Jesus Christ not raised from the dead, if He was not a resurrected Savior, 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 17 speaks about that and says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our faith and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You know what that means? That means that if Jesus Christ died, which He did, if He was buried, which He was, if He did not rise, we are still hell-bound, deserving sinners this morning. I'm telling you, glory to God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same chapter that talks about if Christ be not raised, these things are true. Verse 20 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Romans 4, 24 and 25. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That means that he died for our sins, but he was resurrected for our salvation. He was resurrected for our justification. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I know I'm going 100 miles an hour. I'm going to slow down here in a minute. That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Praise his holy name. It is his resurrection that we're studying in this last chapter of Matthew. We're giving four things concerning that statement, he is risen. First of all, it was my first message, we looked at the reality of that statement. You can go back and get it. Secondly, we looked at the response to that statement. Today, we look at the results of that statement. Now, I want to look at this with you here, and I hope that this will bless your heart. Because he is risen, there are some products. There are some results that are now available. Now, when we consider the resurrection of Christ, several things that we could preach on. As a matter of fact, I could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there I see several results and elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see some of the results of the resurrection of Christ. This is not my message now. I'm getting to it, okay? Because I'm going to tie myself down to the passage here. There are two major things I see in the gospel accounts, but I'm just showing you that the two things I'm going to bring out is not all the results that we have because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we could preach that we serve a risen Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. We could preach that our preaching is not in vain. That means when I get up here and sweat, whatever I do, it's not empty, it's not vain. It is for real, my friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. We could preach that a result is our faith is not in vain. You know, let me tell you how you got saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, if he's not alive today, that is emptiness. We're fooling ourselves. But I'm glad that one of the results of the resurrection is our faith is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. We could preach that we're not false witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. 15, 15. We could preach that we can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. We could preach that those who've died in Christ have not perished. 1 Corinthians 15, 18. We could preach that we are not most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. We could preach that we shall rise at Christ's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Boy, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter. We could preach that we shall have a body like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44 and verses 49 to 57. We could preach that we shall inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. We could preach that we have a living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We could preach that we can be justified, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. All I'm saying is there's a whole lot taking place because Jesus Christ came back from the grave. But for our admonition this morning, I want to tie ourselves down to two specific results that we see in the gospel accounts, because we're preaching through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together here, and I see two major results because of the resurrection of Christ. Number one, that was all introductions, what I'm trying to say. Number one, here's the first major result. Number one, there is a seated Savior. There is a seated Savior. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Look, you don't have to hold your place in Matthew. Turn to Mark's account, Mark chapter 16. This is the same account of the resurrection of Christ. And I want to show you where I get this point here, that one of the results that he's alive, he's doing well, he's no longer dead, is that he is seated on the right hand of God the Father. We see this in Mark chapter 16. Look at verse number 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, this is after his resurrection. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, notice this, and sat on the right hand of God. The first major result that we see in the gospel accounts, I'm trying to slow down, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is how the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Now, what a glorious statement this truly is. Now, let us consider what it meant when Jesus Christ sat down. In other words, he's on earth, he's in eternity. I mean, eternity past, he had no beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had no beginning. They create man, breathe in the man the breath of life. God did all of this. Man's sin fell into sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is born of the Virgin Mary. He walks upon earth a sinless, perfect life. He goes to the cross of Calvary and stretches out his arms and dies. He said, no man takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down of myself. He was sacrificing himself for sin. He was shedding his blood because the Bible says without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he was shedding his precious, holy, spotless, sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. What a work he did. Then when he had spent those days with the disciples and others who saw him, there came a time when his feet left the ground. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were watching him and the clouds received him out of their sight. But Luke tells us what happened when he was received out of their sight. He was received up into heaven. And the Bible says when he got there, he took a seat. He sat down on the right hand of his Father. What does that mean? I'm starting to start it up right here. What does it mean that he is seated? I want to give you three major thoughts here. A seated Savior as a result of the resurrection. What does that mean? Here it goes now. Number one, under this, it means his work of redemption was finished and accepted. Now get this. John 14:6, here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews 1:1-3, listen to this. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Get this. When he had by himself purged our sins. By himself he did that. He didn't need me. He doesn't need you. And he still doesn't need any help today. By himself he purged our sins. Get this. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10-12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Get this. In other words, he's saying this. Jesus Christ is our priest. And he's saying all priests were offering sacrifices over and over again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me explain what I'm saying. when Jesus Christ was received up into heaven and he sat down, he was declaring that the work to redeem man's fallen soul was now done. It was completed. It was settled. There is absolutely nothing. And I have that in all capital letters right there. Capital N, capital O, capital T, capital H, capital I, capital N, capital G. There is nothing to add to it or take away from it. He did everything necessary and all that is sufficient to save our never dying soul. Glory be to the Son of God this morning. I'm telling you this morning that he has appeased the Father's wrath. God the Father, who is angry at sin. He is angry at sin. I mean, he's going to pour out his wrath. When his Son came and sat down, he looks at him and says, I am now satisfied. I am now pleased. Anybody that comes to me based on what you just did, I'll let him sit with you in your throne. And I will let him come to heaven just where you are. I'm telling you that what it means is that salvation is accomplished. It's settled. It's finished. It's done. What a stench in Almighty God's nostrils when somebody thinks that they have to do something else other than what Jesus Christ has already done. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized? Phooey. Phooey. Listen to me this morning. We are a Baptist church and we baptize people as a result of salvation, but not in order to get them saved. Somebody say amen right there. I'm telling you, God does not need physical water to wash away our sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty excited this morning about it. I'm telling you that what it means is that the work of redemption is done. It's finished. It's settled. That's number one. There's two more to go. Glory. What else does it mean? What else does it mean that he's seated, that he sat down on the right hand of God the Father? It means that his work of redemption has been finished and accepted. Number two, it means he's been exalted in honor and power. That's what it means. Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, in other words, from there on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 19 to 22, listen to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, get this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That means the Father raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand, and he has the highest name above every name in this world and in the world to come. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:22, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Get this. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What is the devil? He's an angel. And he's a principality. And he's a power. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has all principalities, all powers, under his own subjection. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 8 to 11, listen to this, and being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, there's absolutely, get this now, get this. There is no place higher in honor and power than the place where Jesus is now seated. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Taking this seat long ago was evidence that Jesus Christ has been highly exalted and that he really does have all power. That's number two. This is all under the first major result that we have a seated Savior. What's that mean? That means the work of redemption has been completed and accepted. That means that Christ has been exalted in honor and power. Number three, it means that He's interceding for God's children. What's this mean? Hebrews 9:24, listen to this. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, get this, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator, that means go-between, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able, talking about Christ, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8, verse 1, now all the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. 1 John 2, verse number 1, let me give that to you later. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, listen to this. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, even at the right hand, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now get this, before I go into this. It's saying, he that spared not his own Son, has he not freely give us all things by his Son? And if you are part of the family of God, who can lay any charge to you? Who can accuse you? That's what it's saying. For it is Christ who died, and it is Christ who is resurrected, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who liveth to make intercession for us. Now, because of that, in other words, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's children? Because it's Christ that died, it's Christ that's risen, and it's Christ that's interceding for them. Therefore, it follows up with this. Next verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why will none of those things separate us from God? Because he ever lives to intercede for his children. That's why. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, listen to this. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate right here, if you will, just so you understand what it means, it's like a lawyer. Old Brother Kaiser. I was telling this in a men's prayer meeting yesterday. He was trying to explain this, and I've never heard anybody explain the Bible like Brother Keith Kaiser. I mean, he just had a special gift. I mean, he really did. He was explaining how Jesus Christ intercedes for his children. And he said, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, basically, let's just pretend that this is the heavenly courtroom. We walk in, we're a child of God. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. We're born again. And over here is our accuser. His name's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren, you know. He's there and he's ready to throw out accusations all the time. Look what they did there. And look at this. Hey, they're worthy of death. But hey, you've trusted Christ. And you walk in. Now, you can imagine Mr. Kaiser doing this. He said, you walk in, but you don't see your lawyer. He's nowhere to be found. He's not there at the table. But you see somebody special sitting up there on the right hand of the judge. And all of a sudden that one gets up and comes down and says, oh, by the way, my name is Jesus Christ. I died for you. I was buried and rose again. You trust me as your Savior. You know who I am. I'm your lawyer. Oh, and by the way, don't worry, because the judge, he's my Father. Oh, and by the way, instead of you sitting down here, why don't you just come up here with me and I'll let you sit with me in my throne. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you are truly saved, if you're truly born again, you are secure for all eternity, friends. Not because of what you do or what you did, but because Christ saves you and He keeps you and He secures you for all eternity. Spurgeon, talking about that verse, 1 John 2:1, talking about we have an advocate with the Father. Here's what he said. He said, this one sentence is worth the whole of the kingdoms of the world. The bottom line is those who've trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior have the Lord Himself pleading their cause before the Heavenly Father. And may I say this to you? Listen to me. It's impossible for Him to lose a case. He never has, never will. It's impossible. Because He only pleads the case of His children, you see. What I'm saying to you is that we have a Comforter seated at the right hand of God. And our Comforter has merited everything it takes to redeem our soul. And constantly, the Bible says He ever liveth. He's right now. You know what He's doing right? You know what God, you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's pleading for you. If you're saved, He's pleading your case. He's saying, He's one of ours. Not because He deserves it, but Father, because of what I did, He's in me. And if you're in Christ, that's terminology in the Word of God. If He places you into Christ, if you're in Christ and everything God the Father sees in God the Son, He now sees in you because you're not in yourself any longer. You're in Him. And He's pleading your case. Now I want to ask you a question. Before I ask that, let me go ahead and say this. Because that Jesus Christ pleads our case, this is why in John chapter 20, verse 17, it's the same account of the resurrection. This is why he told the lady that day, I believe it was Mary. Yes, it was Mary. He said this. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Is the Father the Son's Father? Yes. But how could Jesus tell Mary He's not only now my Father, He's now your Father? He can only do that because He died, was buried, and rose again. And God the Father accepted it. And now the Son of God's Father can now be my Father. And now I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Try to explain that. Try to preach on that. Try to get to the depth of that. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What all does He own? He owns it all. Would you agree with me that it's a blessing to have a seated Savior? Amen? I want you to think about Him being there right now. I want to close this point with this passage, Ephesians 2:4-9. Listen to this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Get this. And hath raised us up together. Get this. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means because He is seated there, if I am His, I am also seated with Him. And the Bible goes on to say that in the ages to come, the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward, of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means one day we are going to literally see this. He has made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ. That in the ages to come, He will prove to us over and over again just how much amazing grace He really has. That's result number one. Relax. Result number two. Not only do we see a seated Savior, but secondly, we see a changed group. Now, this is quick here because I've got two paragraphs to go over, okay, and I'm done. But we find this, you don't need to turn to it, but in Luke chapter number 24, and then also in Mark chapter 16. Let me just read this to you, okay? Luke chapter 24, that's Luke's account, and then Mark chapter 16. Question, after the Lord had died, were the disciples out in public preaching and teaching and glorifying God and all this, were they? No. They were in hiding, remember? They were afraid. They were afraid of these Jewish elders, if you will. They were afraid that they were going to be next. However, let's fast forward. After they have met the resurrected Christ, after He had met with them and talked to them and calmed their fears and all of this, and now He's received back up into heaven. You with me? They know He's alive. Let's see the change in them. Luke chapter 24, listen to this. Verse 52, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Mark says it this way, chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. What's the point? The point is, after the Lord Jesus appeared to His disciples and given them His final instructions, He was received up into heaven, where out of their sight, and sat down because His work was finished. And after He parted from them, the Bible says in Luke that they worshipped Him and returned with great joy. They were continually in God's house praising and blessing God. Mark tells us they went everywhere preaching the truth of God, preaching the truth of the gospel. I mean, what happened? What I'm saying here, what a change, friends. This is the same group of disciples who had run away from the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same group that was hiding out for fear of the Jews. Peter had even denied the Lord three times. Thomas had doubted Him till he saw Him with his own eyes. Get this, when the resurrection became a reality to these disciples, their fear turned into great joy. And they came out of hiding and went everywhere preaching the Word of God. You want to read more about it? Read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple, and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What made the difference? What changed this group? The resurrection put courage and conviction in them. And I want to end this message by saying this. If you ever find your heart cold, and may I say this to you? We all get there every now and then. If you ever find your heart cold, if you ever find your heart fearful, ask the Lord to make the resurrection real to you. Seeing the resurrection through the eyes of faith can calm a troubled heart and inflame a cold heart. We need Christians who go on their way with great joy and are found continually praising and glorifying God, going everywhere, preaching the Bible, and in the house of God, and daily from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, God's children need to come out of hiding again. And the way to come out of hiding is to see the blessed, resurrected Son of God. See Him. Get a fresh glimpse of Him. And when you see Him seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it ought to fill your heart with joy. If you're saved, if you're lost, it ought to fill your heart with fear until you come to Him in salvation. And we who are saved ought to take this message around the world. Amen. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, was buried, and rose again. How is God using this message in your life? If you're saved, I hope He encourages you with it, that you really are saved. But I also hope He challenges you with it. Start going everywhere preaching the gospel. and be found continually praising and blessing God for His goodness to you and His goodness to me. He is risen. Part number three. One more part to follow. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for this time. I pray, our Lord, that you help us to understand the truths of the resurrection. Help us to truly rest in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And help us to see the importance of it, realizing that because you live, we shall live also. Because you are seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, we are seated there with you if we're saved. I pray for one today who's not sure of heaven. I pray that you'll convict them, draw them to your side. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, beginning to play through softly. Two groups of people are listening to me today. There are those who have trusted Christ and those who have not. If you have trusted Christ, you are seated with Him in heavenly places. He's interceding for you on a constant basis. And you are safe. If you have not trusted Him and you're relying on your good works, you're relying on your baptism, your church membership, turning over a new leaf, or you just not been concerned about your soul all that much, may I say that the Word of God says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves you so much that He's allowed you to be alive another day on earth. And the door is open for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will not force Himself on you. He will not jam Himself down your throat. He simply presents the truth and says, what are you going to do with it? Will you accept Christ or will you reject Christ? There is no in between. Somebody says, well, I'm not really rejecting Him. I'm just not going to accept Him. That's a direct no in the face of Almighty God. There's some here in a crowd this size, no doubt, if you drop dead, you do not have 100% surety that you'd go to heaven. May I tell you that you can before you leave? If you trust Christ and Christ alone, you will not get that surety in trusting yourself. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Have you today say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm glad I don't think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Yes, I'm glad I know I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. Isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that, friends? There's some today who could not raise your hand to that. Thank you for being honest. You know, becoming a child of God starts with getting honest with God. It really does. Is there one today say, Jody, I could not raise my hand saying I know I am, but I have a desire in my heart to trust Christ. I realize that in myself I cannot do this. And I know that if I reject Christ, I'm going to go to the lake of fire forever. I don't want that. I'd like to learn more about salvation. I'd like to hear more about Jesus. I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. I do not know that I am, but I'd like to be sure of that. I'd love when I leave today to be 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. You say, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I would not call your name even if I even know your name. I would not call your name. I promise you that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you, I would never intentionally embarrass anybody. If you're here today and say, Jody, I'm lost, or I'm just concerned that maybe I am. Maybe you're just doubting, whatever. And you say, pray for me. I'd like to learn more about this. Would you raise your hand with me right now? Is there anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand right back down. God bless you. Thank you. You put your hand right back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I'm doing this because I want you to see that I see you, and I realize that you may just be doubting. You may be lost, or you may just be doubting. We don't know, okay? We don't want to fool with this. It's not a game. By the way, all of these people who raised their hand a minute ago saying, I'm sure I am, there was a day when they'd have to raise their hand just like you did today. You understand what I'm saying to you? They weren't always that way. I wasn't always that way. In just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. You know what that means? It means we're inviting you to come to Christ. If you're seated with somebody, bring them with you. Okay? I'm going to come down. I'm going to greet you. This is nothing spooky. It's nothing. You're not going to join this church. You're not going to get back. None of that. Today is simply us taking a Bible, showing you more about Christ. And the decision is yours. We cannot force this on you. It's going to be your decision. But you've already done one of the hard things, and that's raise your hand and look at me. You see what I'm saying? We want to help you with this. We appreciate you being here today. God bless you. We're glad you're here. We want you to be glad you're here. You know how you can do that? Get saved, go on your way, knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. So when we give this invitation, I'm going to come right here to this aisle, and I'll meet you. If you want to bring that one with you, bring her on. And we'll help you with this, okay? We'll help you with this. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. Now is your time. As soon as he sings, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Nobody looking around but me and Brother Gary, all of this, and our altar workers as he sings. Now's your time.
Every soul my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him.
That we spend and study, all the times we go out and knock on a door, when we pray, when we trust God, it's not in vain. It's really for real. And that is only possible because he defeated death, hell, and the grave. We serve a risen Savior, friends. Let's tell the world about him. Let's tell the world about him. Let's start with our own neighbors. As you leave today, we want to pray and we dismiss quietly as long as we're dealing here. But I want you to grab some of those community servant appreciation things out there. If you're planning to come to the Marriage Enrichment weekend, if you'll sign up, the golf tournament men, if you'll sign up, all these kind of things. A lot of things going on. We have one of our faithful missionaries going to be with us tonight, Brother Ram Rivera. He'll be here. What a mighty man of God. He'll be here to preach in the evening service. You'll be here at 6:30, okay? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you again, if you wouldn't mind, because we're dealing with somebody's soul here. I'm going to ask you to quietly to be dismissed. If you stay in here, that's fine, but you kind of keep it down a little bit while we're dealing with one here, okay? Isn't it good to be dealing with somebody's soul, friends? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray for this day that you'll bless it. Guide, lead, direct. May the will of God be done. Help now this one to understand. Speak to our hearts. Bring us back tonight now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming. Be back tonight, please.